Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
Good to be in the house of the Lord. You can take your seat for just a minute. Just like take a 30-second break before we stand up again. But it's good to be in the house of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm excited to be here this morning and kicking off the new year in the presence of God. I do want to just ask the church for prayer, over the break. In fact, I think it was like last Sunday, we had this string of like losses in people's families and you know, the Saldivars. That's why our children's pastors, they're not here, and children's ministry is closed today. There was a loss in their family, the Zaratis, Cardona, Medina's, and this morning, Sister Sierra texted me. She said that there was a loss in her family, and they're going to Mexico, and so there's a lot of loss to start this year. So just be in prayer for our brothers and our sisters, amen. That God would just heal, amen. It's not a good feeling when you start off the year with the loss, but we're believing that that's not the way that they're going to finish. Amen. So I got a word this morning that I want to preach to you. It's found in 1 Corinthians. If you would stand, we're going to read it real quick. It's not too long. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. If you have it, you can let me know. I have it. Amen. Praise God. The Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Corinth. Ready? It says this. It says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control." Somebody say self-control. "In all things, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline." Somebody say discipline. "My body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that you have spoken over your servant, Lord. I pray, Lord, as I have received it, my God, your people would receive it this morning. Holy Spirit, be on my lips. I pray that there would be nothing from me, my God, but it would all be you this morning delivering your word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And first of all, Happy New Year. I hope you had a restful holiday season. I know I did, man. Last week, we got to go visit my brother-in-law who recently moved to Colorado, and we hadn't seen him about 3 years because he was in Germany for the past 3 years serving in the Army. And so we got to go see him and meet a brand new nephew. Not a brand new, he's already 2 years old, but we hadn't met him yet. And so that was nice. The last 2 weeks of December, honestly, I kind of check out a little bit, you know, after all of our leaders meetings and our planning for the new year. I like to just rest. Rest is important. You need to rest. And so that's what I did, and I'm grateful for that. I'm rested. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get into this new year, anticipating a continued move of God in my life and in this church. And yesterday, we had our very first prayer service of the year. We had a good group of people show up to prayer. We do that every first Saturday of every month, 7 a.m. Someone say, "Dang, that's early." Everybody's invited, all right? And we prayed yesterday. We prayed for our leaders and our members and our community and everybody that God wants to reach through this ministry of Pneuma. And I'm excited for what God has in store this year. Also, we start our fast today. All right, we got like three of you kind of excited. Like not even all the way excited, just kind of excited. We're starting our 21-day fast. We've been doing this every year for as long as I can remember. And we like to begin the year with an intentional sacrifice and discipline. No one fasts the same way. By the way, we've been doing this for a long time, and we've learned that people, too many times we get caught up on the details of what can I eat and what can I not eat, and oh man, I didn't realize that this had wheat in it, and I ate it, so I guess my fast is over. I'll see you next time. No, we don't want you to get caught up on all of that. Some people do no meat. Some people do straight up vegan, kind of like just as the Daniel fast. And other people kind of do, a whole fast a couple times a week. And, you know, the point is that you would offer something to God of sacrifice and you would stick to it. And that during this time, you would seek God more. So if you decide to skip lunch, hey, give God that lunch hour where you would normally be eating lunch. That's what it's about. Otherwise, it's just a diet. And that's not what we don't like diets, right? We don't do that here in Texas. And then last announcement, Friday, the 31st of this month, we're partnering with some churches. We're having a citywide prayer night. Many of you know Pastor Abram. We love Pastor Abram. This is an idea that he had since last year, and we had been talking about doing it. And this week we met again. We kind of talked about what that would look like. And so it's a Friday night. It's not a night of worship. It's not a special service. It's not, there's no guest speaker. It's a night of prayer. Okay. So we'll be strategically praying for specific things. It's all prayer, all prayer. Somebody say all prayer. Okay. We were talking about this, you know, many, many cultures, and many religions, they know how just to pray, right? Like Muslims intentionally pray 5 times a day. And that's all they do. They pray. There's temples that are dedicated to just prayer. It used to be like this for Christians too, but somewhere along the way, we felt the need to dress it up. And we have to have music, and we have to have at least 2 songs, and we have to have some pan dulce, and we got to have some coffee, right? And we got to have some guest speakers and some testimonies. And I'm not saying none of that is good. All of that is great. But this is just about getting the church to pray, to talk to God, right? And if you believe that prayer is powerful and you're able to make it that night, I want to see you there. Amen. All right. No more announcements. I want to bring a word this morning of encouragement to kick off this year. Honestly, it's a word that God has been speaking into me for several months now, but I think it's very appropriate as we get into this new season. I don't know how many of you make like goals for your life, make goals when you start the new year, New Year's resolutions and all that stuff. I do. I'm very goal oriented. I make goals all the time, right? And because I make goals all the time, I've learned something about goals. Goals mean nothing without changes in lifestyle and changes in habits, right? I don't care what you write down on that piece of paper. If you're not changing habits, you're not changing anything, right? Goals mean nothing without proper planning and without proper strategizing. And perhaps the most important element to achieving any goal is discipline and self-control. We don't talk about those two things, those two powerful characteristics that if we would just live by, we would be so much closer to living the life that we wanted to live, right? It takes discipline to say yes to things that you want to say no to. And it takes self-control to say no to things that you want to say yes to. This is why Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life. It wasn't because he couldn't sin. No, his human nature made it possible for him to sin. But his holiness allowed him to exercise discipline, to live a life of pain and sorrow for a greater cause and obedience to the Father's will. And it allowed him to exercise self-control to do a 40-day fast in the wilderness. And so, as I mentioned, we're going to be starting our 21-day fast, and you're going to give up some things that by day 5, self-control is going to need to come in handy, right? When your coworker wants to take you to lunch at Whataburger because they got a gift card for Christmas, but God, you told God, I'm not doing burgers, you're going to need some discipline and some self-control. And the thing is, when we talk about discipline and self-control, you know, they apply to every area of life. We know how important they are. They're very important. But I believe that many of us don't understand how spiritual they are. Like, these aren't just things that you need to get a beach body in the summer. Discipline and self-control are spiritual things because we cannot live a Christian life without them. And so I entitled the sermon this morning, Run to Win. Run to win. Tell the person next to you, run with purpose. I'm not here today to give you like a motivational speech. That's not what we do. Although I do want you to win in your goals and achieve your fitness goals and your dieting goals and your financial goals and all that. Paul says in verse 23, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel. Honoring God is what's in view here. You know, if your business does great this year, glory to God. If you lose 50 pounds, glory to God. But the Bible says, whatever you do, do for the Lord, not for man. So I want to challenge you to view every single goal, every aspiration that you've written down that you're making this year, do it as a way to honor God, because I think that'll keep you accountable a little bit more. Now, when you live a disciplined life, you make it easier to honor God in every aspect of life. You can't give God your best when you're not disciplined, when you don't have self-control. If my finances are out of control, I'm not giving God my best with my finances, right? If my eating habits are out of control, if my mouth, when I speak, I gotta curse. I gotta cuss you out because, man, when you get me boiling, I gotta say something. If I got no control over my emotions, I'm not giving God the best with my body. If I've got no discipline with my prayer life, if I can't get my body to get up early to come to church, if I can't make myself read the word when I don't want to, it becomes very difficult to consistently give God my best. That's why the way that we need to think about these two things are spiritually. They're spiritual components. And many of us, you know, we start out January with our lists and all the things that we know we want to accomplish, but we fail to factor in the discipline and the self-control aspect of it. Motivation is only going to keep your focus for so long, church. How many of you motivated? You don't have to raise your hand. It's a trick question. But we get into the new year and we're motivated. Maybe some of you woke up motivated today. You told your family, you know what? We're going to go to church. In 2025, we're going to start going to church more. That's great. The fact that you're here is great. But motivation is going to fade. And I've learned that I cannot motivate the people of God. There's nothing I can do. That's why I tell you all the time, I'm not a cheerleader for Jesus. I'm not going to motivate you into a relationship with God because it's not going to lead very far. I can't motivate you. I can't motivate our leaders. I can't motivate you to serve if you don't want to serve. I can't do it. Motivation might draw your attention to the right things, but ultimately motivation is an emotion, and emotions fade. And so if you lack discipline, that lack of motivation that is eventually going to come on your life is going to keep you from all the things that you set out to do. I want to come to church more. And you're motivated, but you got no discipline. Once the motivation is gone, you ain't coming to church. You know, so for so much of my life, I've been in and out of like seasons of fitness. You know, there's times when I'm dialed in, and I'm hitting the gym, and I'm there every day, and it's a big part of my life. And there's other times where I've kind of struggled a little bit more with it, and don't eat healthy. And I remember saying to somebody one time, I said, I just can't find the motivation to go to the gym. I just get home, and I just want to relax. I can't wake up extra early to go get a workout in. But I've learned now that motivation has nothing to do with it, because there are days today when I don't want to go to the gym, but because I got the discipline to do it anyway. Church, to live in a way that truly honors God, you cannot be looking for motivation. You can't be looking for inspiration. The motivating song that you put on to help you get into the presence of God, eventually it's going to end. What are you going to do? You're going to leave it on repeat? You need it every single time to get into the presence of God? That inspiring sermon that you heard on YouTube is going to be forgotten about. That motivation of the new year, the new me, it's going to fade in February. Don't fail to ask the Spirit, Lord, give me discipline and give me self-control. You need both of them. You need both of them. Self-control is a fruit for a reason. It's a fruit of the Spirit for a reason. And Paul uses an analogy of an athlete running his race with discipline. So, can I just teach for a second? You still with me? Don't let me lose you. Don't lose that motivation. Let me do a quick little Bible study. Let me break this down. Here in this passage of 1 Corinthians, Paul he's dealing with several issues at once, but all of it kind of has to do with Christian freedom, Christian liberties. Christians are free from the Mosaic law, right? We're not bound by strict food laws or civil laws or anything like that, like the Jews were in the Old Testament. So Christians are free in many ways to do things or not do things that, listen, might offend other Christians. See or no? This is still very relevant today, okay? We have, as Christians, we have freedoms, as we like to call them, convictions that other people don't live by. And we argue over this stuff all the time. We argue over whether a Christian should be able to drink wine or if it's a sin. We argue over if a Christian should partake in Halloween. We argue over whether a Christian needs to go to church or they can just watch online. And secular music and dancing and movies and all kinds of things. It was no different in Paul's day. The question that Paul is dealing with was over eating meat that was previously sacrificed to idols. Corinth was a very pagan city. The odds of you going out to the local meat market and buying something that was previously from an animal that was sacrificed to an idol were very high. And so you had Christians who we might call religious who said, hey, you better not buy meat from that guy because it was sourced from demons. And it's got pagan roots, right? And then you have other Christians in Corinth who determined that this is not really much of an issue. Because they knew that God was their only true God. They weren't sacrificing the meat to idols. So why not just eat the meat? Paul says, that's fine. There's no sin in that. But when it comes to making your brother, who might be weaker in the faith, stumble because you just have to eat the meat, it becomes an issue because now you have become a stumbling block for your brother. And can we just stop there and acknowledge what a huge responsibility the gospel places on us as believers. Like, we really are our brother's keeper. This, by the way, this is countercultural. This is counter-Christian culture. What Paul is teaching right now. Our culture says, well, why should your convictions be my convictions? Right? Or is that just me? That's what we say. Right? Our convictions are, our culture is, just because you're offended by something doesn't mean I got to be offended by it. You want to take offense to that? That's cool with you. I'm not going to be offended by that. If you don't want to drink, that's cool. Don't go against your convictions. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And we miss the entire point that Paul makes so clearly in chapter 8, where he says this. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. What does he mean by that? We would rather be right than to submit to another brother or sister in love. And I know this is hard to hear because when somebody comes at us in our convictions, immediately we go to the defense mode rather than the love mode. And so we would rather have an intellectual conversation with somebody to explain why their convictions are invalid than meet them in their weakness and submit to them in love. And just so you know, I'm preaching to myself before I'm preaching to anybody else, because you know what? I know the word. I know when somebody might be taking something out of context to try to defend their point. And the first thing I want to do is tell them why they're wrong. And I'm a teacher at heart, you know, so I justify. I say, well, they just need to be instructed the right way. And there's a place for that. It's called Bible study. It's called church. But as Christians, we need to have that discernment to know when somebody is looking to be educated or when they are needing support to honor God in the way that they believe is correct. Because honoring God needs to be encouraged by all believers. We shouldn't be arguing over these little things. If you feel that by doing this or not doing this, you are honoring God, brother, I support you in that. I'm not going to argue with you. That's what Paul's saying. Not a lot of amens here this morning. We're processing. I had to process it. But you know what? One day God might ask you about your brother like he did with Cain. He said, Cain, where's your brother Abel? What are we going to say? Oh, he's, you know, I'm not my brother's keeper. He's probably over there in the corner crying because we had an argument about Halloween and he called me the devil. And if he thinks I'm the devil, forget him. I don't need toxic brothers in my life, you know. And go to another church. We get so furious. Our blood boils when we want to defend our personal convictions. And, you know, I believe we should always stand up for our convictions, but the salvation of my brother is way more important than my need to be right. Now, I'm not saying that we need to adopt every single conviction of every single person in the world. That's not what the text is teaching, okay? Stay with me. I want you to read chapter 9, verse 19 with me. Paul says, "For though I am free from all," so he's talking about his Christian freedom and his liberties, right? He's not bound to anybody, no man-made denomination or doctrine. This is a man transformed by and who lives by the gospel. He says, "For though I am free from all, I made myself a servant to all, that I might," what? "Win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." He says, "I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in blessings." Isn't that powerful? But if we're honest, this is a little bit countercultural too, because in practice, it might look like hypocrisy. Why is Paul acting like a Jew in front of the Jews, but like a Gentile in front of the Gentiles? You know, when I'm around white people, I speak a little bit differently, you know. I say sir and not bro, you know. And then when I'm like in front of y'all, you know, a little bit more hood comes out. And I don't know where it comes from because I'm not from the hood, but it's just that, you know. And Paul is saying, when I'm around certain people, I'm gonna respect them. I'm gonna respect their convictions. I'm gonna respect their culture, not because they have an influence on me, but because I want to win them, so that they can trust me, so that they know that I'm not here to judge them. So that eventually the gospel that has transformed me can have an influence on them and hopefully transform them the way that it transformed me. That's what Paul is saying. I'm able to be what I need to be in any given circumstance. I'm not compromising my faith. I'm not compromising my convictions, but I'm respecting theirs. I'm submitting to the weaker brother. Now check this out. This is Paul's discipline. Everything that we just talked about, that's his discipline. His goal is what? Winning people for the sake of Christ. If Paul was alive today, his 2025 goal would be winning more people for Jesus. That's his goal. His strategy is to become a servant to all people, maintaining his own convictions while not judging others on their convictions. This is how Paul obtained the prize. And so he says, "I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body to keep it under control. When I want to say something to a person I know is wrong, I hold it for the sake of the gospel, for the goal. When I want to punch somebody in the face because they're getting under my skin, I don't, for the sake of the gospel. When I want to talk about somebody who talked about me, I don't, for the sake of my testimony. When I want to stop doing ministry because somebody talked about how a terrible job I'm doing, I keep going anyway because I'm not doing ministry for them. I'm doing ministry for the God that I made the commitment to. I don't know what your kingdom goals are, church, but God is saying to somebody today, don't just run to win. Run with a purpose, because there's a lot of runners. But your goal can't just be to run. It's got to be to finish. And so if you determine that this year you're going to come to church more, I hope to see you all year. If this year you said, "God, I'm going to start fasting more," well, I hope to see you a little bit skinnier by the end of the year. There are too many runners in the church, but there's not enough finishers, man. That's the reality. Everybody's running. Everybody believes. Over the holiday, God gave me a word that I wanted to preach, and I just thought, man, I'll just throw it in here. He showed me that so many Christians have faith without practice. You know, as Christians, we should have both. We need faith and practice. You can have one without the other, but it's incomplete. And very often we see people who have practice, but no real faith. And they're kind of just going through the motions, and they can be very legalistic and religious, but they don't have a genuine relationship with God. They're not seeking God on their own. They do it to look good in front of people. Oftentimes you have faith, but no practice. Hear me on this. I think this is more common in our day and age, because right now everybody's looking for something to believe in. Everybody believes in something. God is somewhere in your life. And recently I went over to somebody's house, and you know, I noticed throughout the house they had Christian sayings and artwork and Bible verses and crosses. And if you were to go to their house for the first time, you would assume that they were a devout Christian because of what they professed. They obviously have faith. They obviously believe in God. And I think if you were to go outside today and you pick a random person and you ask them if they believe in God, they probably would say yes. There's a lot of people who have faith. But you know, in the same house that had all these artwork and crosses and all kinds of things, it was filled with people who were cursing and getting drunk and doing things that weren't consistent with the Christian life. And God showed me that this is a way that so many Christians run their race. People think that just because they're in the race, they've already won. I've been baptized. I've read the Bible. I go to church sometimes. Going to church sometimes is like having a gym membership that you barely use. There's a difference between having a gym membership and going to the gym. Paul says, I discipline my body, lest after I preach to others, I should be disqualified. In saying that, he had something very specific in mind. He had the ancient Greek Olympics, because athletes who signed up for the Olympics, they were required to go 10 months of intense training. They had to discipline themselves even before they got to the race. If they couldn't go through the 10 months of training, they were automatically disqualified. So he says, I got to be disciplined even before I start preaching. Because if I start preaching and I'm not disciplined in my own holiness and my home, my own ministry in my own home, then I'm already disqualified. So he says, run the race. When it says run the race, it means with discipline. Not just words. Not just aspirations, not just hopes. Discipline. I believe that there are more runners in the church than there are finishers. Because though you have faith, you don't have the proper discipline to practice the faith that you profess with consistency. This is why people give up. And you know my heart, man. My heart is for new Christians, man. Because I see new Christians as, like, you know, those like newborn, this is going to sound really weird. It's just coming to me right now as a revelation. Maybe I shouldn't say it. Never mind. I see new believers as like, this is going to sound so weird. Don't expect anything spiritual and profound. I see them as newborn giraffes. You know, a newborn giraffe, they're born, and then they have to start walking, and they keep walking, they go like that, and go like that again. And you're just like rooting for them, like, come on, man, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. That's weird, right? Yeah. That's my heart for new believers who say yes, who raise their hand every Sunday, and they say, you know what, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I love to see that, but there's another piece of me that says, man, I'm still rooting for you, because Because just because you start doesn't mean you finish. And I don't want you just to start. I want you to finish because there's an eternal prize waiting for you. And just because you said yes to Jesus doesn't mean you already won. No. He already won for you. That gives you access to say yes to him. But you got to run your race and you got to run it with discipline. And so many of us, we quit really before we get started. Maybe every January you decide to come to church. You start every year with good intentions to commit more to God because you have the faith. You just struggle to practice it because there's a lack of spiritual discipline. And I want to just say one thing that I'm sure so many of you know, but I want to say, especially for those who might be newer in their faith, this year, I want you to expect some things. I'm going to just tell you the truth. Being a Christian is beautiful. Amen. How many brothers, sisters in Christ say, it's beautiful. It's beautiful to be in communion with Jesus. But the Christian walk isn't always beautiful, right? And there will be trouble, and there will be trial, and there will be pain, and there will be waiting, a lot of waiting. You're always waiting. Then you get the thing, and then you got to wait for the other part. There's confusion as you wait, because you start to doubt the things that you prayed for and the things that God said. And you're like, well, this doesn't look the way that God said it was going to look like. And there's a little bit of confusion. There will be stumbling because you won't have self-control all the time. And you might give in to temptation and you are going to fall, but you got to get back up. There will be church hurt. There will be people in your life, in the church, who are good people, but they're not perfect people. And they might do you wrong, and it might hurt your feelings, and it might make you represent the entire body of Christ that way, but it's not like that. There will be ugly. There will be frustrating times. There will be tiredness in ministry. There will always be a lack of motivation. And all of this will only make your walk with Christ more exhausting, and any one of these above mentioned points can be your excuse for quitting. And so what we need is a church that not only adopts the faith, but the practice to go along with that faith. And the practice of faith is something that takes self-discipline and self-control. There's no growth without discipline, church. And I don't know how many of you are actively praying for those things. But I would challenge you, I would urge you to pray, God, this year, make me more disciplined. Mold me into being a person who can contain himself or herself. And also understand that when you ask for these things, just like when you ask for peace, God doesn't just give you peace. He gives you an opportunity to exercise that peace. He throws the opposite of peace your way so that you can test your peace. It's the same way. When you're saying, God, give me self-control, you're going to be in moments, you're going to be in situations that are going to require self-control from you. Paul says, run that you may obtain the prize. I'm almost done. I have the worship team come up. Run that you may obtain the prize. The prize that Paul had in mind, it was eternal. He says it's imperishable. Now, the great thing is that you can apply all of this sermon to anything in your life, okay? If you need to go home and you need to write out, your disciplines are going to go alongside your goals, do it. But Paul was talking to a church that was on a destructive path. A church that cared more about being right than it cared for others. A church that was so quick to divide because of personal preferences. This was a church that was running the race but didn't practice the things that was supposed to make them holy. So my pastoral challenge to you today for this year, you ready? This is my challenge. Are you listening? I got your attention. All right. I got to ask. I want you to reach your goals, okay? In the name of Jesus, apply all of that to your personal life. But more importantly, there is a prize that your soul is running after today. Your soul is hungry. The soul is a little bit more spiritually aware than our minds are sometimes. It longs for a relationship with God when we're too distracted to even realize it. There is an eternal prize that your soul, your spirit is running after. And that prize transcends anything materialistic and anything perishable. It is a divine prize that no man can award. Only God himself can give it. And that prize might be your salvation. It might be the salvation of your family. It might be your call to greater levels of holiness. How many of you, God is calling you to greater levels of holiness and piety? It could be a new anointing that God wishes to place on your life this year. And you've been asking God for more and saying, God, give me more. And God says, I got more to give you, but you got to be ready to manage it. It might be a spiritual gift that has already started to manifest in you. And you know it's there, but you don't know if you're ready for it. Remember, you cannot honor God consistently without discipline. You can't do it. And there's people today who long, you long to have the discipline. You long to have the self-control that is required to obtain the spiritual prize. I'm talking to somebody today. I don't know who God is speaking to, but there is something in your spirit that has said, God, if I could only get rid of this habit. God, if I could only find the motivation. God, if I could only get some people out of my life. I said it earlier. God is going to start to take some people out of your life. He's going to start to move some things out your way because he is trying to set you up for the eternal prize that he's got for you. But it's going to take discipline. And so you might have to break some things. You might have to break some habits and form some new ones. You might have to break some commitments that you already made to other people, but they're keeping you from your God commitments. That's okay. That's, you know, you want to be a man of your word, a woman of your word, but not when it trumps God. You might have to cancel some Sunday plans so that you can come to church. You might have to cancel some Saturday morning plans because God is calling you to come to prayer because you got to get more involved. You got to get more on your knees. And God is saying, well, hey, that's good. That brunch is nice, but it doesn't fit with where I'm calling you to be. There's some things that you might have to take out of your life. Some lifestyle choices that you have made that have made you who you are today. And God is saying, I am ready to form you into a new person. You've got to do some things that maybe your body isn't used to doing. Start to study the word beyond one or two verses. You got to have a sit-down conversation with your wife. Listen, men of God, women of God, listen. When you decide to do something spiritual in your home, it needs to be the both of you. Now, sometimes, and I'm kind of going a different direction right now, but God is speaking something. Sometimes there is a disagreement. Sometimes you determine as a man of God, I'm going to be the priest of my home. Family, we're going to church. Your wife says, no, I'm going shopping. There's not a lot you can do about that, but you be faithful to God. But when you have a home that is on the cusp of giving everything to God, you have to determine together. Together. Somebody say together. Too many men and women of their homes make decisions without the other one's knowledge. No. If in order to be effective, men, you sit down with your spouse. Women, you sit down with your husband and you say, hey, this year, we're committing to each other. We're committing to our family. We're going to be in the house of the Lord. As for us in our home, we will serve the Lord. Make that decision. Some of you might need to go home today and you need to have those conversations. You need to have a conversation about how much you're going to start tithing, how much you're going to start giving, how much you're going to start being involved. You need to have those conversations because they're important and they involve your family. There's some things that God is calling you to that require a shift in what's been so comfortable all your life. But God is saying, if you're going to run, run like you mean it. Run like you're actually trying to go somewhere. Run like there is a prize waiting for you on the other side that once you get it will unleash the glory of God over your life and over your family. Run like there's something to run after. I don't run aimlessly, he says. I'm focused. I'm focused on the prize that is Jesus. I'm focused on the prize that is winning souls for the sake of Christ. I'm focused. I don't box beating the air. I box by fighting demons. I box fighting spiritual forces. I don't pray to the air. I pray to a living and mighty God. Run, run, run to win. Run to win. Run like you mean it. Run with a purpose. I don't want to declare this your year if you're not ready for it. This is my year because God's in charge. God's leading it. And I'm just running after him. I want you to run to win, church. That's a very simple message to get us started this year. As you're making these commitments to the Lord, do it. Run to win. I want you to stand this morning.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again, and God bless.